This is starting now, as we've already seen. We're knee-deep in the tribulation period. But what I have kind of taken on as my challenge this time through the book of Revelation is to look for and to find. I always love to do it in the Old Testament, but I'm looking now in this particular book, in the book of Revelation, and I want to discover each section where we can find the grace of God being given, even in the midst of judgment. Even though the world is being judged, even though, you know, everything is literally, all hell is literally breaking loose, the grace of God is still there. And we found many places on that last week in chapter 11. So we have seen that, you know, God in his mercy, in his grace, removes the church before the tribulation begins. He raptures us out of here. And then, you know, in his mercy and in his amazing grace, we see that even though the world has rejected Jesus Christ and it is suffering the consequences of that choice, how amazing that God is, that he pours out his wrath and yet at the same time he's still offering opportunities for people to get saved. He's still making himself available. So even during all of these billions of people dying in this seven-year period, you know, the cosmos has changed, literally the land masses are changed, the oceans are destroyed, and yet God continues to let people turn to him. We saw that there are three different series of sevens, kind of, if you will, judgments that initiate in heaven, correspond on the earth, and yet even with those, God allows grace periods in between these judgment seasons. Instead of even giving seven seals of judgment, he gives six, and the seventh one is the one that opens the next series of judgments. So you see the grace of God. We learn that he opens the eyes of 144,000 Jews that he will protect. He's going to send them out and let them become these preachers of the word all over the world. We learned last week, he sends two even more radical messengers who I believe are Elijah and Moses. They're going to hit the world foretelling future events that will then within days come true, and the world will hate them because these two guys are calling them and telling them the truth, literally. And so more people will come to Jesus because of them. And so the grace of God, the mercy of God, I challenge you that as you're reading through this, and I encourage you, read ahead each week, like, you know, read chapter 13 this week sometime, and then just look for it, because it's reminding me even more of what 2 Peter 3:9 says, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, even in the tribulation period. So I find it a very, very beautiful picture of looking for the grace of God as we move through this. So as we move into chapter 12, this is an interesting chapter, because what's going to happen? You remember when we were kids growing up, or maybe even, you know, currently in your own married life. But so I look around, I can see some of you are not married. So I'll give you a couple of illustrations. You remember when we were kids, and your mom might say to you, "You wait till your father gets home." Remember that? So, you know, sometimes you would rather have mom deal with you. But dad would come home, and, you know, with my family, with my brothers and I, you know, it was very easy for us to start blaming each other. Well, it wasn't my fault. It was Aaron's fault. You know, so, you know, two brothers, and I'm sure that you guys probably never did anything like that, unless you were a single child or something. But then you could blame the neighbor. And so do you remember your mom or your dad, whoever it was that was going to be administering the discipline, would have to say, "All right, let's go back to the beginning. Tell me, how did this start?" Remember? And even now, as, you know, when we get now, as we're married, and it's an amazing thing. Mari and I just watched this video of this man that was suffered terrible abuse as a child, and yet became a Christian, you know, this Victor Marx. I'm telling you guys, if you've never seen it, you got to buy the video. It's amazing. Martial arts guy, and goes into, you know, his mission is to reach kids that are incarcerated. So it's radical. And but anyway, just watching and knowing that sometimes for us as adults, things begin to manifest themselves in our lives. Things start to come out in our lives. And sometimes the only way that we can ever find out why that is happening is we have to go back to our childhood and figure out, well, what happened when I was a kid? So, for instance, this particular guy was beginning to deal with these extreme, you know, kind of anger, outbursts of anger. So he goes back and he, you know, he begins to figure out, well, where is this coming from? And when he goes back to the beginning, he finds out, you know, one of his dads, how he had been abused and all that kind of stuff. And so even for some of us, how we react, how we respond, it is a way that we were raised as children. Whether it was, you know, not only just abuse, but even some of the things that we've learned as parents, is we learn this stuff by watching how our parents treated us. So sometimes the only way to know certain things is you kind of go back to the beginning and say, okay, let's figure this all out. And in all reality, that's kind of what is happening with chapter 12. God is going to give John, who is the author of our book right here, a short look at how all these problems that John is in the midst of this, and this, you know, he's viewing this tribulation period that is yet to come in the future, and yet God is going to say, John, let me show you where this all began. It's almost like Dad's going to sit down and say, all right, let's go back to the beginning and I'll show you where this mess started. And, you know, why all this is going to end the way that it does. And so we find in chapter 12, good versus evil, right versus wrong. We see where, how, you know, Satan came and how he brought his sinful evil to this world and where that originated. And we'll see then how God, in his amazing mercy, has dealt with this situation. So that's kind of what chapter 12 is. So when you read chapter 12, it's wild because in between even a sentence, we're going back and then we go forward. You go back and then you go forward. So you kind of have to read it carefully to see what's happening in this particular section. So I'll try to help you figure it out, okay? And you know, mine, I'm reading out of the New King James. I love this. It says, my title is The Woman, the Child, and the Dragon. Doesn't that sound exciting, you know? So let's see what happens here. Check it out. Verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So, girls, does that kind of sound familiar to you? And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, crowns. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. You see the word child there? It should be capitalized in your Bible. That should give you a clue as to what's going on here. As soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So at first reading, we look at this and we think, wow, you know, the woman, the child, and the dragon, and there they are. And so understand that when we read the book of Revelation, the primary key to understanding and to making sense with Revelation is that the focus and most of what is going on here in the book of Revelation is dealing with Israel and the Middle East. This is where, you know, some people, if they, you know, the Reformed people, they don't believe that, you know, God, they believe that God is done with Israel. Well, that totally messes up their view of the end times. And so we have to look at this and see that what is God is talking about here, and the primary focus of the end times is always dealing with the nation of Israel. So what God does right here is he takes John back, if you will, to the original conflict with Satan to show why all this stuff that John has been seeing, what he's been writing down up until chapter 11, and even what he will continue to see, where this all came from. Where did this originate? Where did this all start? And so also God is going to help John understand this because the bowl judgments have yet to come. The bowl judgments are what is going to literally be the end of this world as we know it. And so this is kind of another stalling technique. So again, I see the grace of God. God stalling before the bowl judgments comes out. So we have to ask ourselves the question then, who are some of these players? So who is the woman? Well, there are many ideas, there are many theories about this. Even some of the cults want to say that they are the woman. But in all reality, the only one that this could possibly be is Israel. It is the nation of Israel. So the woman is Israel. Because only Israel will fit, as you will see in just a second. So she, the woman, has 12 stars on her head. So what 12 came out of the nation of Israel? Anybody think of a couple of them? The tribes of Israel. Very good. Okay. So those tribes, the 12 tribes, came out of Israel. So those are what, you know, are being manifested. So the 12 sons of Jacob, who, you know, later named Israel, they came from this particular country. So it's interesting that God has, in many instances, referred to Israel as a woman. So this isn't the first time. He's even referred to her as a wife. Now, we, the church, are never referred to as the wife. We are referred to as the bride for the son. So it's a different thing. So understand this, that Israel hasn't always been a good wife. She hasn't always been a faithful wife. In fact, God has had to call her on that, even saying that Israel has become, you know, a harlot to him in his relationship with God. So she's been unfaithful. And so in all reality, I'm going to read something to you. In fact, you know what? Turn there with me real quick. Turn to the left to Ezekiel 16, because you got to see this. Ezekiel 16, I want you to listen to these words, because when God chose her, meaning Israel, he didn't choose her because she was this great nation, like he could have chose Egypt, you know, one of the great nations of the world at the particular time that Jesus was around, or even when Jacob was on the scene. Israel was this amazing place, Egypt was this amazing place. But look at Ezekiel. Are you there yet? Look at chapter 16, verse 1, where we see this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. These are being spoken because the Jews were saying, We are Jews. We are Hebrews, you know. They were so proud of their Hebrew heritage, but he says, Your dad was a Hittite, you know, or an Amorite. Your mom was a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you. And he's referring to this nation of Israel, to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out in the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born. And when I passed you by and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. So as God looking at this great nation of Israel, he refers to as a her, and he refers to even her beginning was not very good. And then as he took her on as his bride, she wasn't always a good bride, in fact. And so Israel has, you know, in other aspects, she hasn't always been a good bride, but in many ways she has been a blessing. She's been a blessing to the rest of the world. But I think what's fascinating, okay, back over to Revelation 12, I think what's fascinating about this picture and about this description that John gives us, or that God literally gives to John in that vision of her, is he sees her now, even though she's been unfaithful. I mean, she has been a blessing in some aspects, but she hasn't always been the greatest of brides. But here we see John, or God giving John a vision of her. She's in heaven. She's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. Her head is a garland. She's got a crown with 12 stars on it. So God sees, or gives John this picture now of the nation of Israel as this beautiful woman. As this beautiful woman. Kind of almost like as God sees her. So you know what's radical here, you guys, is that only someone who is looking at someone through the eyes of love would be able to see the nation of Israel in that fashion after all that she has been and all she has done. Even right now, the nation of Israel gathering back together in the land, and yet it is a almost, in, for all intents and purposes, it is a secular country. You would think, I mean, we're our minds are boggled when we go there every time, how they have all of the evidence right in front of them, and they still don't believe in the Word of God to be truth. They have all of the evidence. They have all of these different locations. They're digging up new locations all the time that prove that the Word of God is true, or literally the Word of God proves that their history is true, and they still don't believe. It boggles the mind. They have even many of the Hasidic Jews, you guys have seen them, you know, where they wear the black and they have the hats and all that kind of stuff. Many of them, they have a whole sect of those guys that are homosexual group. So here they are calling themselves devout Jews, and yet they have a whole group of them that are homosexual. They have a whole group of them that think that Israel shouldn't be back in their own land. So, I mean, it's a diverse little place. So, as God's wife, even now, she's not being very faithful. But look at how God sees her. The grace of God, you guys. Now, I made a big deal out of that for a reason. I made a big deal out of that. Because in all reality, we, the church, haven't been all that much better, have we? If you look at church history, and we look at how the church has gone throughout the ages, and we look at some of the problems that the church has had, you know, and so in some aspects, we haven't been all that much better. But then I ask you this question. Have you or I, as the bride of Christ, been all that much better in many aspects of our Christian walk? Have we been unfaithful? Have we done things that we shouldn't have done? Have we walked away from the Lord? Have we been disobedient and rebellious? And yet, the most amazing thing of that whole picture is that when God looks at you, when he looks at me, he sees us through the filter of Jesus Christ, and he sees us as his beautiful bride. So in all reality, I'm encouraged when I see how God looks at the nation of Israel that's been a brat to him, and he sees her as this beautiful wife, and how Jesus looks at me and he looks at you and he sees us as a beautiful bride. I wish we could see each other that way, you know what I mean? Because sometimes I think we are so critical of one another. So, it's Israel. So now, Israel is now this woman with the child. So let me ask you guys a question. Who do you think the child is? Of course, it's Jesus, right? So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And so that can only be Jesus himself. That can only be him. So, and remember, Jesus is and was a Jew. You know, he came forth from the Jewish nation. I think it's always important for us to remember that, Jesus was a Jew. So notice something here that we discover. The woman is in travail, meaning she is going through a painful time. She is in the childbirth process, but yet it's her her painful season that she's describing would indicate the Roman rule over the nation of Israel before the birth of Jesus. So here we see this very difficult time for the Jews as a nation, not to mention probably spiritual pain from, you know, when we close the book of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew is 400 years of silence. That's got to hurt. But here we see that, Jesus or the nation of Israel is in travail right before the birth of the child. So then we're introduced to the dragon. So I'll give you one guess to who you think the dragon is. Very good, guys. Very good. Verse 7, 8, and 9, obviously it's none other than Satan himself. And honestly, you guys, from this point forward, whenever you see the word dragon, it's always going to refer to Satan throughout the remainder of the book of Revelation. And so, the seven heads refer to another, the Antichrist who is going to come upon the scene. And these seven heads will be ultimately where the Antichrist, or from where he will ultimately reign. The city that is always referred to as the city of the seven hills, which would be, anyone know what that city is called? Rome, very good, very good, some of you history people. And so the seven heads refer to the geographical place. Ten horns refer to Satan's political base. If you look back in the book of Daniel, the ten toes of Daniel 2, kind of the ten nation ultimately, and we'll get more into that as we move forward. I'm giving you just a quick glimpse, but I'll show you where this all comes from. But this 10-nation confederation that will emerge from the old Roman Empire. Now, some people believed, and I'm not so sure right now, but man, when the EU came together, the European Union, when it came together, everyone was thinking, wow, could this be the 10-nation confederation? Could this be what it's going to come from, you know? And yet, in all reality, we were talking with our son-in-law, who's, you know, our daughter and son-in-law live in Germany. And if you guys are watching, this EU is going to, it's starting to fall apart, man, with Greece dropping off and Italy's in trouble, and you're seeing these things happen. There are many that believe that the EU doesn't have much life left in it, so they don't even know how much longer that thing will go because Germany's the one carrying them all. So how long can Germany carry it? So whatever it is, we know that it will come out of Europe, and we'll talk more about that when we kind of move forward in it. But what's important in this particular section is here, we learn that Satan comes to destroy the child. He comes upon the scene to destroy the child of the mother. So we know that it's Israel. She's going to give birth to Jesus. Satan comes, and he wants to destroy him. He wants to prevent the Savior. So this is a conflict that has been going on for centuries. You guys know that. I mean, think about Haman, tried to destroy the Jews. Think about all of the different times that we've seen over the Scriptures where Satan tries to destroy the Jews. He hates Israel. He hates the Jews because he knows the Scriptures, and he knows that the Savior is going to come out of Israel. So he's going to try to destroy them. So then, at the moment of time when Jesus is born, we find Satan in Israel trying to destroy Jesus. However, Satan, honestly, you guys, I hope you understand, Satan didn't show up in Israel with his red cape and his red horns and, his pitchfork. As many times, we have that image of him and, think, oh, here he is. Well, everyone would be obvious. Well, hey, who's the dude with the red cape? Well, it's obviously Satan's here. You know, that's not him. Instead, he showed up in a more clever disguise. Let me see if you guys can remember this. In Matthew chapter 2, now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So what do you think Satan was dressed up like in this particular story? Herod the king. Because you remember what happens. The wise men outfox Herod because they get a word from God. And Herod, in a jealous fit, does something radical. In Matthew 2:16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were born in Bethlehem in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time from which he had determined from the wise men. So who do we see trying to destroy the child? We know that it's a satanic force or a satanic influence, and he comes dressed up like King Herod himself. So, he's, you know, God is kind of giving John a little bit of an idea of how this all began. Now then, there is a gap of at least 33 years between the first and second sentences of verse 5. So check it out. See what it says? She bore the male child, ruled with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up. So period after the rod of iron, then her child was caught up to God in his throne. So there's a period of time that lapses between those two events. So, you know, then we have between, because that's obviously when Jesus, you know, ascended into heaven. Then between verses 5 and 6, we cover what is known as the church age, the entire church age. And then this brings us to the tribulation period at the end of verse 6 right there, where Israel is instructed to run to the mountains for refuge, get out of Dodge, and during that dark time of 3.5 years, so now we're taken back into the middle of the tribulation period. You guys tracking with me so far? Is this making sense? Yes? No? Okay. So Isaiah, and you know, this is something that, you know, Jesus speaks of in Matthew 24, where he says, when you see this day come, get out of Jerusalem. Run. Did you guys know where Israel is going to end up running to? Let me tell you. Isaiah chapter 16, we read this in verse 1. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day, hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the executioner, for the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Interesting. So we see here instructions being given to the land of Moab. Now, Moab is now called Jordan. They are told to run to this particular location called Selah. And if you were to look up that word, it is an interesting place that is called Rock or Petra. So for some of us that have been to Petra, we actually did the Bible study there out of Isaiah chapter 16. So Petra, an amazing city. You guys have seen pictures of it, I'm sure. They have it in movies, you know. It's an unbelievable place, location. And it's in modern-day Jordan, ancient Moab. It's a city that is carved out of stone. It's an awesome location. And we read here that the nation of Israel, in the midst of the tribulation period, is going to get out of Israel, and they're going to run to the land of Jordan, and God's instructing Jordan, you let them come in. Don't you tell them no. You hide my kids, in other words. And the crazy thing about Petra, which makes it radical, is the beautiful way you enter into the city. You come around, you're walking. Well, many people ride horses. It's a big money-making scam that they have there. They ride horses or take these little chariot rides down into the place. Or you can walk it. And so they drop you off at a location. Then you have to walk. You're walking around all of these sandstone, just with the where the wind and the rain have made these things that look like elephants. And it's crazy. Then you come around this one location, and there's a large wall here that, you know, is probably 50, 60, 70 feet tall. 12 feet over, another large wall. And to get into the city of Petra, you go through this little 12-foot wide section into this gigantic ancient city. So that's what makes it such an amazing place, because it'd be easy to guard it. And Israel will, you know, have to skirt to that particular location, and that's what is being spoken of right there in that particular location. So what's amazing to me is how Israel has been hated since she was conceived. Do you know that even in the nation of Israel right now, the fighting, the Palestinians constantly launching rockets into the nation of Israel, the threats of Iran. Have you guys, I mean, have you listened to the thing? You know, did you catch Ahmadinejad? Even when Amir has been here speaking to us, they will always tell you, because Ahmadinejad said, you know, we're building these nukes, and we have the ability, even though we say it's for peaceful use, we want to use it for energy, but we have a rocket that can reach Israel. Now, what is that all about? He's even said with his own mouth, we're going to drive. He won't even say Jews. He won't say Israelis. He calls them Zionists, because Zionist means these the Jews coming back to the land of Zion. They want to take their country back. They want to live in their country. And so Benjamin Netanyahu just stands there and says, listen, Israel cannot allow Iran to have nukes, because it's not just that they could destroy a part of their country. Their very existence depends on their ability to defend themselves. So one wrong move by the Israelis and they're gone. But God's not going to let that happen. So the Arab countries want to see Israel destroyed. They want to drive them into the Mediterranean. And so this conflict that we've talked about, and oftentimes I will take it back to, you know, Ishmael and Isaac. And that really is where the two nations came from, between the nation of Israel and the nation of the Arab nations, or the people of the Arab nations. But in all reality, it goes back much further than that. In all reality, it goes back, you know, to, you know, Satan trying to stop the plan of God. Satan wanting to be worshipped in the throne of God. You know, Satan trying to stop the return of Jesus before they were even a nation. And so this battle is a battle with Satan, who hates God, and he wants to destroy his every plan. Now understand, this is not a battle between God and Satan. They are no match. Satan is a created being. God with his little finger could go, goodbye, and that would be that. In fact, he will do that at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to throw him into the lake of fire, and that's the end of it. So understand that, you know, he has Satan, in all reality, has already lost the battle. We read the end of the book of Revelation. He's done. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. It was designed for him and all of his demonic world. He will not succeed. God's plan is in perfect control. He is working out his plan exactly as he planned it. We're going to discuss more of that out of John 13 this week. So Satan knows how it's going to end. So he's on a rampage against the Jews. He's on a rampage against the church. He knows he's the big loser in the end, so he just wants to take as many people as he can with him. And that's his purpose. So let's look some more. Let's go a little deeper here and see what else is going on. So verse 7, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. Remember who the dragon is, Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought, which, by the way, the seven or the stars are always a reference to the angels, so Satan was able to bring a third of the angels with him. I forgot to mention that. And nor they did not prevail, verse 8, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, cast out. And look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So here we see more evidence, if you will, against Satan, more fuel for his hate and his hatred for the Jews and for any of God's plans. So here we're taken back now to a scene that existed in heaven, where Satan had access to the throne of God. And his name, Satan, literally means accuser. He's standing in heaven and it appears that all he does is just accuse people. Can you imagine that? Look at Ra. Did you know he's a loser? Look at the sin he's committed. I mean, that's what, you know, he continues to do. So he has access to heaven somehow. This is a mystery to me, honestly. It's a mystery to the scholars, because even the book of Job tells us this. So Satan just standing there accusing. Finally, one day God says, you know what? I'm tired of listening to you. Michael, Archangel Michael, take care of my light work. So this begins this battle with Satan, who was so proud, so puffed up, that he gets kicked out, this big giant battle in heaven, and Satan lost the battle. He was kicked out of heaven, so heaven's glad, and he tells us, unfortunately, earth, you got to deal with him. He deceives a third of the angels. They come with him. So Satan then becomes the biggest loser. He's defeated there. He's cast down to the earth, where he now continues to a war against God's people, against God's plan, against his Christians, not only, the Jews, but also us. So Satan now, however, will suffer another defeat. So it appears that we now jump back up into the middle of the tribulation period. So we go from this event in heaven where he gets kicked out, and then we go back down to the middle of the tribulation period where Satan launches a vicious attack against the tribulation saints. Do you guys see that in there, or am I losing you? If you kind of see it where it says he was cast out and then they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So three different weapons that will deal with Satan in the tribulation period. Satan and his horde of demons with all of their weapons. All the people that are in the tribulation period will need is this. And understand, this ain't us, okay? We're watching this all from heaven. So if you don't understand it, if I'm losing you now, when we're watching this from heaven, you're going to go, oh, I see what Rob was talking about now. I love this because he says the blood of Jesus Christ. That's so radical, you guys. The blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only cleansing agent in the universe that provides a cleansing of sin. You know, you've talked to some people, maybe it was you. You've done something in your life where you think, I just need to take a shower now because I feel dirty for what I've done. And no amount of, Ajax even, will cleanse the human heart. There's only one cleansing agent in the entire universe that will cleanse a human heart of the guilt and the sin, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that in 1 John 1:7 it says, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's the only thing that can provide forgiveness of sin. The only thing. The only way that we can have peace with God is because Jesus poured out his life for me and for you. So, man, I want to be able to finish this tonight. So let's keep moving along. I think you guys get that picture. The second weapon that I find fascinating is called the word of their testimony. Some people think, and by the way, men, this Saturday night is testimony night. I got four guys lined up that are going to share their stories that will absolutely boggle your minds. It'll be so amazing. I can't wait for you guys to hear this. You will look at them and say, wow, I would have never guessed that in a million years. That's what's so cool about this. But some people say, oh, sharing your testimony is how to defeat Satan. Is that what that means? I don't think so. Our testimony is this. Here's my testimony in a nutshell. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. I was an unforgiven sinner, now I'm forgiven. I was a basket case, Jesus put me back together again. I was lonely, now I have a friend that sticks closer to me than a brother. You see, the power of a testimony is not so much of what we've been through, it's who got us there. So the power of a testimony is the power of Jesus Christ and what he can do in a human being's life that will surrender to him. And the change that he makes in a person. So in all reality, the greatest star of any of our testimony is not me, it's Jesus. Does that make sense? So oftentimes we glorify our past, and that's something we have to be very careful to not do. But always in a testimony, we have to be able to tell people what Jesus did in our life so that he's the hero in the story. And that's what's amazing. So Satan, you know, he can't stand it because a changed life is a powerful witness to the blood of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So the third weapon that they have, so that's the second one. Did I get all three of them? The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And the third one is they did not love their lives to death. They took little regard during the tribulation period. They took little regard. They said, hey, you know what? I'm willing to submit myself. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, even if it means I die. So to a person that has come to that particular place, Satan cannot hurt a person in that place. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You look at some of the people that stood there and they said, you deny Jesus or we'll kill you. And they had them tied to stakes with the wood all around them, ready to light the wood on fire. And they would start singing hymns. How do you stop a person that is saying, I'm ready to die. This doesn't matter. Go ahead, throw the torch. I'm ready to go. And they start singing at the top of their lungs. You see, a person that is committed to that, and I pray that we never have to figure this one out, but I find it amazing that Satan loses his power over a person who's saying, doesn't matter to me, I'm going to heaven, man. When Mari and I had our little talk with Nancy a couple weeks ago, which, by the way, her memorial service Wednesday, I think turned out beautiful. Many of you helped. Thank you. But when you look at a lady who... When I asked her, well, Nancy, there's got to be something that the doctors can do for you. She goes, Rob, I'm 80 years old. The doctors don't want to waste good medicine on an old lady. And she goes, besides that, I don't care. I'm ready to go home. How do you stop a person like that? That is saying, I'm done. I'm ready. I want to spend my 80th birthday with Jesus in heaven. I'm ready to die. Do you understand? Satan can't have a hold on a person like that. And a family that was watching that, that's just amazing to me. So, three things, and I think even for us, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death. Man, if we can hang on to those three things, you will do well. Okay, let's finish this up real quick. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So we know that the woman is Israel. Jesus is the child, so persecution coming to the nation of Israel. Does that make sense? But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half. So here we are back at the tribulation. So instead of reading it all, I'll try and tell you. Now, we're back in the tribulation period. midway through. Remember what's supposed to take place. Jesus told them, when you see this sign happen, head to the wilderness, run to Petra. So here now, the woman was given these two great wings of an eagle that are going to, if you will, carry her to Petra. So this is what is being spoken of. The time, times and a half, is that 3.5 years. So that final 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent, or that will be the Antichrist. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. So persecution, like coming out like a flood, is the symbolic picture of that. So the serpent spewed it out that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So the dragon's trying to make war against Israel as they're trying to flee. It appears that this eagle comes to help them flee. Satan launches some sort of an attack that will be like an attack like a flood. And the earth will open up its mouth and stop the attack. You with me so far? Does this make sense? Okay, check this out. Okay. So, it opens up its mouth, and the dragon, verse 17, was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have a testimony, the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, the question arises, what is the eagle and the two wings? I have not got the slightest clue. But let me tell you what some scholars believe. It is often said that the United States is not mentioned anywhere in the end times prophecies. There are some scholars that believe, because what is the bird that represents the United States? So there are some scholars that believe, and I will just tell you this is just an opinion. Chuck Smith says he doesn't have an idea. Okay. Some believe, could this be the great eagle? Could it be the United States Navy on its way over to help the nation of Israel? They bring Israel in and they help them try to escape with all of the different vehicles that they have to escape to Petra. The attack of the enemy comes upon them like a flood. So, who knows? It's possible. I just share that with you because it's a possibility. So, how could the earth open up its mouth and stop an amazing attack? Can I pose an idea to you? I have talked to some of our boys that have been over into Iraq and Afghanistan, and they say that there are sandstorms that come that are so radical, you can see them coming, these giant, dark sandstorms that everything gets shut down. You can't fly in them. You can't drive tanks in them. You don't want to drive vehicles. Everybody just hunkers down and hides. So would that be a possibility of how the earth could open up its mouth and stop an attack as the Jews are trying to escape? Interesting thing to ponder on. So the one thing that we do know, Satan's going to pull out all the stops to try to, probably use all the Islamic Arab nations over there like a flood. But God will protect his kids during that particular time. So I don't know exactly what the wings are. No one really knows for 100% sure, but it's interesting to ponder on. So here's the deal. As we look at this, we've gone from back to the origin. We've seen Satan in heaven getting kicked out. He comes to the earth. We see him then move quickly to the tribulation period. We see, Jesus being born. We see Satan trying to stop that from taking place. So chapter 12 kind of is really jumbled a little bit. So hopefully it was clear enough that you got most of it anyway. But here's what I want to leave you with. Much like the Jews, because Satan hates Israel. Just look at it. Just look at what the Jews have been through in their history. It's crazy. He hates that little nation. And listen, Do you understand how much Satan hates us as Christians? He hates us. He hates us. He wants to destroy us also. We are in a battle also, but not just against Satan, but like Israel, we are in a battle for our very existence, aren't we? Even as we are watching our current, you know, I don't know if you guys heard. I mean, I'm not going to get all political on you. I'm not going to get on my bandwagon. You don't want to get me started. But did you hear the Democratic National Convention? They said, we're not going to mention the name of God, and we're not going to mention the fact that Jerusalem is Israel's capital. We don't want to even talk about Israel. A bunch of even Democrats got all fired up about that. So we, as Christians, are in a battle for our very existence. But here's what I want you to remember. Remember what God says to his people. So even though these maybe have been spoken to Jews, because they're his people, but we're his people also. We've been grafted into the vine. That's what this means back here. In Joshua 1:9, God speaking to Joshua, and he says, you be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Even though that was spoken to Joshua, to the nation of Israel, it is for you, it is for me as well. We also know that, you know, Jesus spoke to the, you know, his disciples of whom we are. In John 16:33, he says, in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have what? Overcome the world. So our hope is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That no matter what kind of attack is launched against us, if we hang on to Jesus, we are going to come through this thing. Because what is, I know some of your guys' favorite verses, including my wife, Philippians 4:13, who knows that one? I can, very good, you guys. We have to remember that in this war with the enemy, it is not our battle. It is not our war to fight. We have never been told to strap on your armor and go fight the devil. We have never been told to do that. We've been told to resist the devil, and he will flee. Remember that as we go through these times. And you guys, I want to encourage you. You go out and you vote your morals. You vote your values. Now, I know probably neither one of them completely 100% represent your Christian values. But look at the values that they do represent. Which one do you want to represent you for the next 4 years? I encourage you guys, we have to go out and we have a responsibility in this great country to go out and vote for our morals and the values that we hold dear. And because if we don't, they're going to be slipping away, aren't they? As we've already seen it. Jesus, we do thank you that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I thank you, Jesus, that you have given us your strength and your power and your might. And even though we are studying this amazing prophetic book, we realize that much of it really does not even pertain to us as Christians. But wow, is it amazing to look at this battle of Satan's hatred for your people, the Jews and the Christians. And so, Jesus, may we stand strong, knowing that you are on our side. And whenever you're on our side, we're always on the winning team. We're always on the side of victory. So we give you our hearts, Lord. We do pray for this country that we live in. God, as we are watching many of the values, the biblical values that this country was founded upon, slipping, eroding away like a like the river just consuming it. I pray, God, that we as Christians would rise up, we would stand up and do what we know is right. And so we commit this election to you, God. We know that you put men into place and you take them down. And so, Lord, we just commit our hearts to you in this election. Help us to do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen.